This morning we're going to try to take a careful look at the story of the Gerasene demoniac, which creates some problems for us. Hopefully today, with God's help, we'll be able to cut through some of those problems and understand what this story has to say to us about God's kingdom then and about God's kingdom now. Let's begin, though, by just remembering what this whole series is about as we enjoy our video for today.
The kingdom of God is like yeast in dough that mysteriously makes its rise.
The kingdom of God is like the greatest of treasures just laying there in a nearby field.
The kingdom of God is like a pearl worth more than anything else we could possess.
The kingdom of God is for small people and little children.
The kingdom of God is where grace and forgiveness flow.
The kingdom of God is where no medicine is ever needed again.
The kingdom of God is like sight to the blind.
The kingdom of God awakens in human history in a distant corner of the ancient Roman Empire and from there to the ends of the earth. This is the story told in the New Testament of our Bibles. And the Gospel of Mark presents Jesus of Nazareth as the great awakener, the rightful ruler, the humble servant, the source and goal of this amazing kingdom of God, his kingdom. Jesus is the one who brings his good kingdom and makes it real in his world and in the lives of his people. May he awaken his kingdom in his people again today.
Let me read our text for us today. It's Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. The first of a series of healing stories that happen in this chapter. We're just going to look at the first one. Hear the word of God. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Just a quick comment. Did you catch that at the end there? Subtle, but significant. What did Jesus tell the man to do? Go tell everyone what the Lord God has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And then we're told, and so he went out and told everyone what Jesus had done for him. Wow, that guy was an excellent theologian. As a very early new Christian, wasn't he? Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, this is what's important for us today, what you are speaking to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand and embrace those things that you have for us today. Lord, that we might know more of your kingdom, a kingdom that is everlasting, a kingdom that was awakening in the first century because of you, and a kingdom that is awakening today because of you. And we pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen. All right, well, here's a rough outline for what I'd like to share today. 4, 3, 2, 1. That's pretty easy, right? 4 participants, 3 powers, 2 purposes, and 1 Lord and Savior, okay? If you can remember that, you can remember, I think, some significant things about what this text is all about. First of all, the 4 participants. 4 really key participants in this story. There's Jesus, and you can see in your outline that I've given you, I'm calling him Trouble's Remedy. Jesus who we see in this story from the life of Jesus as the one who is the solution. Just a couple of quick comments about that. Jesus is the solution because Jesus is different than us. But also Jesus is the solution because Jesus relates to us. Jesus is God, Jesus is man. He's unique. In some ways we can see him as the solution in this story because he's not stuck in the things that everybody else is stuck in. He's not dominated in any way by other powers. And so he is able to help those who are dominated by other powers. In a sense, the picture is Jesus is above trouble. What trouble? Any trouble. What kind of trouble you got? Jesus is above it. Jesus is outside of it. Jesus is never in the holes that we dig for ourselves, individually and collectively. So he's the one outside the hole who actually can throw us the rope and help pull us out. Pull us out. So Jesus is trouble's remedy. He has authority, we see, in this story. Once again, we've seen it before. Just last week, we looked at the man who can speak to nature, wind and sea, and tell them to be quiet and settle down, and they have to listen. They do listen. Jesus comes with authority, and Jesus comes with compassion. And for us, that's the good news. He has both. Absolute authority and wonderful compassion. Okay, that's the first participant, Jesus. Second, the demoniac man. Demoniac is just a fancy name for somebody who has a demon. Someone who's possessed by a demon. You call him a demoniac. This is the Gerasene demoniac. And this is a man who is in trouble. He's sick. He's possessed. He's not right. He's socially alienated. He lives out in caves. People all know about him. Heck, they might sell tickets to go out and see if you can catch a glimpse of them. Kind of like whale watching. Only this is demoniac watching. Every day at 10 o'clock, we get in little carts and take people out and they pay money. You're laughing, but that's what we do with stuff like that. I don't know if they did that in that day. The text is certainly silent about that. But he was an anomaly. He was famous. He was something that people talked about. And something apparently nobody did anything about or didn't know what to do about. They knew enough to know some of his habits. Crying out in the middle of the night, cutting himself with stones. He must have been a wreck. I mean, he must have really been a sight. Somebody who spends his time naked out in the elements, lives in caves, and cuts himself with stones. He's fearful. And he appears to be powerless, but not so much. This is really one of the keys for me, at least in my reading of it this time. What I want to share with you is this guy has some power. He doesn't look like he has any power. He's possessed by a demon. In fact, he's possessed by a whole legion of demons. But he has enough power to turn off his cell phone. More on that later. Not trying to embarrass you. I just like it when Somebody really got mad at me one time because I said something about somebody's cell phone going off. I don't know how you feel. I'm not pointing to you because it could have been anyone. But I always feel like, you know, it's okay to acknowledge stuff like that. You know, let's just kind of rest easy on this stuff. Hey, we all heard it. We're not going to pretend like it. Anyway, so we love you. Thank you for turning off your cell phone. Where were we? He seems like he's powerless, but he's really not. He does do one thing. And I believe it is him doing this. And it's the only thing he does at the beginning of the story. After that, the demons take over. Now, let me just say a quick word about demon possession. It's going to be a fairly quick word. Probably ought to read books about it if you want to understand it, and then you probably still won't. This is probably the part of the story that causes us the most difficulty. What do we do with this whole notion of demon possession? I mean, as Christians, we read the Bible and we have to say, well, there is a real thing. I mean, there are real demons. There's real evil. We believe that, right? Amen? But we don't tend to experience it a whole lot, right? I mean, is that fair to say? I mean, I can speak for myself. I have not had a lot of dealings in my life. And that's in my life as a pastor in a church reading stories like this all the time. I have not had much experience with demons that I was aware of. Frankly, I think I've had lots of experience with demons that I wasn't aware of, or that we had other names for. That's my belief. But we don't have people that come here to be exorcised. We've never performed an exorcism, to my knowledge. And if any of you have, please let me know. Right away. But as far as I know, we haven't performed exorcisms here in our sanctuary at any time. It's something that's foreign. Now, it's culturally foreign to us. Now, this is because our culture is very different from the culture of first century Palestine. The days of Jesus. We're a more, quote, advanced culture. We're very materialistic in our culture. We have a naturalistic view that's sort of the dominant view of our culture, which is there's a box and everything happens within that box. We may not understand everything in the box, but there is an explanation we just haven't found yet for everything. And there's a materialistic, a physical explanation for everything. We don't necessarily, we're not comfortable with the idea of anything outside of that, of spiritual realities. Although, it is something that people seem to be coming to terms with a little bit more in a whole lot of ways, perhaps because it's just there. Okay, so we live in a different sort of culture. I'm not suggesting that we ought to go out into Reno today together and march around and see if we can find demon-possessed people that we can help. Frankly, I think it's much deeper than that. Here, for us, oftentimes when we see biblical categories or biblical descriptions, it's helpful for us to understand what's really going on there. See, what we don't want to do is we don't want to read about a demon-possessed man in the Bible and then take that reality and put it into the horror film category of, oh, this is just a scary story which isn't real or has nothing to do with us. It isn't not real. It is real. It really happened. And it is telling us something. And I believe it's telling us something that probably is a lot more prevalent and present in all of our lives. Here's what I want to say. The idea of demon possession. See, we think of it in terms of possession. And in our radically individualistic culture, which is a grid that we read through because it's our culture, We look at this notion of possession, and there's something kind of, I think intuitively, as part of our culture, we see that the amazingly horrible thing here is that this guy was, his power was taken away, and he was possessed by something other than himself. It's sort of, something intruded into him and took him over, right? And that's just, no one has the right to do that, right? Nobody has the right to do that. And what I would want to say is, well, two things. First, possession, if we look at it in terms of theft, in a sense, theft of our personhood, theft of our humanness, stealing from me my ability to be fully human, to make choices as one created in the image of God, to know right and wrong, etc., etc. I mean, to take from me what is mine, what God has given me, and usurp that. I want to say two things about that. One, it's happening. It happens all the time. I would maintain, and you can quote this and think about it, we may live in the most possessed culture that the world has ever known. What do I mean by that? Forces, again, not necessarily demonic spiritual forces, but forces of man, forces of the culture that we're a part of, take away from us, oftentimes, what should be ours. Make decisions for us, or force us into decisions that we might not otherwise make. I mean, there are industries that do this. I mean, do you understand that? We don't think for ourselves very much. In fact, I would perhaps suggest, other smarter people than me would have to help me with this. I'm looking around at some of my smart friends here. But we may actually make less choices for ourselves today than any people that's ever been on earth, even though we all think we're free and do whatever we want. We do whatever we want, which is always what somebody else tells us to do. Peer pressure. You ever heard of that? Is that not a type of possession? The spirit of your peer group, and we think of teenagers, of course, but hey, adults, we're not beyond this. We make decisions based on what everybody else is doing. And that's just what we do. And do we think about it? I don't know. I mean, what do we need to have? Well, we need to have what everybody else has, right? Is that not a form of possession? And I'll stop there. We could go right on down the line. I mean, there's some that are fairly obvious. I mean, alcoholism. You ever heard people say things, well, that's the alcohol talking, right? I don't know about your life, but I can tell you from my life, there's plenty of evidence that people do horrible things, bad things, when they've had too much to drink. Stuff that they might not do, probably wouldn't do if they hadn't. Drug addiction, same kind of thing, right? Tell me that is not a form of possession. Oh, but we don't believe in demon possession. Again, whether there's a real demon behind all that or not really doesn't matter. You can believe that or not believe that, but to say that we have nothing to do with this Gerasene demoniac is, I say, no, we have everything to do with this guy. People who are under other powers that have robbed from them what they are supposed to be and what they're supposed to do as fully human people, okay? So that's the first thing I really want to say about this idea of possession. It really isn't as foreign as it looks like. This is not just horror film fantasy. This is real life, friends. Second, I think we need to come to terms with the fact that really possession is not an option, in a sense. Again, our culture tells us it's all about you. You make your own choices. But everywhere I look, I realize people don't do that. We don't know what to choose unless we've looked somewhere else. So that the idea that we're possessed by some other power or some other influence really is not an option. We're going to have to do that. The question is, what kind of influence or what kind of power is going to possess us? I mean, even as Christians, we talk about accept Jesus and God, what? Comes into your life. Trust in Jesus and the Holy Spirit will take up residence in your heart. Well, what's that if not possession, right? Only that's good possession. And frankly, that's the kind of possession we're supposed to have. It could be that, or it could be evil, or it could be something that we think is neutral, but I don't believe there's anything that's neutral. Okay, are we clicking here? People are going, this is deep stuff. But I believe we need to come to terms with this if we're gonna take from this story what I think God wants us to take. Hey, possession is not just for demonic people, or it's not just people with really wacko mental illness, which is what we would call it now. Again, what kind of spiritual stuff is related to that? I don't know. I am fully convinced that there are physical ramifications of this. I mean, a lot of people are mentally ill. It's because of chemical imbalances and all the rest. We understand that. Praise God. We have these sort of understandings. There is a spiritual reality there too. But this idea of being possessed, you see, read the quote from C.S. Lewis on the cover of your bulletin. What's really dangerous is when people don't think that they're possessed in any way. Don't think that there's any demonic realities that have any inroads in them. And it's like the man, you're still not as drunk as you could be if you know you're drunk. Right? When you're really drunk, you don't know you're drunk. Again, don't drink and drive. Why do we need to advertise that so prevalently? Don't drink and drive. Don't drink and drive. When you do that, you put your life at risk and other people's lives at risk. Anybody unclear about that? Why do we live in a culture where people have to keep saying that again and again and again and again? You want to know why? Because people are possessed. And the more possessed they are, the less they realize they're possessed, okay? And you could just multiply that across the spectrum. Okay, so enough about possession. You want to talk some more about it? It does relate to us, okay? It has to do with being under a power that limits our abilities to be human and to function humanly, like making good decisions, okay? That's what this man was up against. But he wasn't totally powerless. And this is really an important part of this story. We'll get to it in just a second when we talk about the three powers. Okay, so demoniac man. The garrison community. We'll race through this more quickly. The garrison community. I'm telling you, I believe the community, which is everybody else, the herdsmen and all the people that come from town to see what was happening, those folks that are the upstanding citizens of the area checking out what is going on around here. Oh, this Jesus fellow has come around. Those people that we read about in this story, they are in greater trouble than the man possessed by the demons. I'm getting some head shakes. Thank you. Why? What do they do? They say, Jesus, please get out of here. Whoa. That's not good. Because they don't need him. Thank you for playing our game. There is no consolation prize. Of course you need Jesus. You guys are in trouble. You guys, hey, and we don't know all the things about the community, but we do know this. This is a community that values a herd of pigs more than they value a human being, right? Now, by the way, thank goodness that we don't live in a culture like that. That values monetary stuff, economic stuff, more than we value people. We're not like that. We've grown up past that, haven't we? We don't need Jesus. Wrong, okay? That's what we do know about the community. And the community doesn't know how much trouble they're in. The demon-possessed guy does know. Clearly, he knows. He doesn't know a whole lot else, but he knows he's in trouble. And he knows he needs something, and he professes that it's Jesus by what he does. More on that in a second. Okay, then finally, the demons. The demons are trouble. And as I said before, I see this notion of the demons as they're thieves. Demons are taking what doesn't belong to them. They're taking what belongs to others. They're taking this man's life. And again, you don't have to get spooky, ghost story, horror story about it to ask the question, what sort of things take over people's lives today? Doesn't have to be some kind of spooky demonic presence. It could be, but it doesn't have to be that. What sort of things take over people's lives today and then take away from them their humanness? Sexual trafficking? You heard about that here? Gambling? Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. Gaming? That's one, by the way, that people have told me I'm not supposed to talk about here. Too many people depend on the gambling industry for their livelihood around here. You don't talk bad about, just sort of set that aside. Which again, I've told you this before. You brought it up. I'm going to go with it. You get these stories in the newspaper, owned by economic interests apparently, owned by the spirit of our community. Every once in a while you'll see these stories about people who win big in the newspaper. I haven't seen them in a while. Maybe they don't do it anymore. Do they still do that? Okay, they still do that. You get these stories about people who won $1 million. I defy you to look in our new newspapers and find a single story about someone who lost their home because they threw away their money in gambling. And that happens more often than people win $1 million. But you never get a story about that. Tell me, what does our community care about? Again, I'm not picking, every community is like this. We're broken. The demons are strong, yet they're fearful. Look at how they come to Jesus. Hey, what do you have to do with us? Hey, go away, leave us alone. Hey, let us do this. Okay, those are the participants. Now, three powers. You got the power of God, exercised by Jesus. You got the power of evil on the other side. Which one's more powerful, by the way, apparently, from this story? God's power, yes. How are we doing? Okay. God's power. But you also have human power. And you see this in the community, and you see this in the Gerasene demoniac. And this is really one of the central realities of the story, for me, at least right now. The Gerasene demoniac, what does he do? He is completely taken over. He's taken over as much as anybody they know, anybody you read about in the Bible. He's got a whole bunch of demons that have taken over his life. We are legion, we are many, right? I mean, that is scary stuff. These demons have him naked. Later, people saw him clothed. That was a, whoa, look at that, he's got clothes on. They've got him naked. They've got him out, subject to the elements. They got him living in caves. You got them crying out at night. Scary dude, cutting himself. By the way, possession? You work with youth, cutting ourselves? Is this something that disappeared with the Gerasene? No. Where do people get these ideas? Oh my gosh, it goes deep, doesn't it? Where do people get this idea that they, with this sort of self-loathing, I'm not worth anything. I'm worthless. I just want to hurt myself because I'm so bad. Where do people get these ideas? They do not get them from God. And one of the wonderful things about helping people get in touch with Jesus and come back to God is that people begin to realize how precious they are because they begin to see themselves through God's eyes and not through the world's eyes or evil's eyes. Okay? You got human power. This guy is about as powerless as a person can be, but he's not entirely powerless. In fact, in ways that matter, he has more power than the people around him. Because when Jesus shows up on the shore, what does he do? He cries. He runs to Jesus, and he falls at his feet. Right? Good for you. And that's all he needed to do. Now, I personally don't believe it was the demons that were doing that. I don't think the demons said to themselves, hey, look, there's the Son of God. Let's go get close to him. Frankly, I think they probably would have rather stayed in the caves as far away as possible. I don't know. The text is silent about that. Because as soon as Jesus starts talking to him, it's the demons that speak. So apparently he can't speak. It's like, and then the other powers take over. What do you have to do with us, Jesus? But he could run out to him and fall at his feet. That was that man exercising that little shred of power that he had, okay? That's a huge part of the story, I think. Speaks to me. Hope it speaks to you. Okay, so we've got these three powers, two purposes. First of all, in an overarching way, I thought this was all my sermon was going to be about today, but all this other stuff came out when I actually looked at the text. Go figure. I thought I was going to preach a sermon on this, and then I actually read the text. Dang, text said things other than what I thought it should say. So I'm telling you what the text told me, which is what I try to do. Two powers. The first power two purposes. The first purpose, why does this happen? In a sense, this is a model for all of them, and we'll see it again. We've seen it before. Why does Jesus heal people? Why does Jesus do miracles? And I would submit to you that the reason isn't primarily to get people well, because they're only well temporarily, and he doesn't heal everybody. Jesus didn't set up a healing shop. And steady streams of people came through and said, you're healed, you're healed, you're healed. This is tiring. You're healed, you're healed, you're healed. And just have people kind of go through the Jesus doctor's office and get healed again and again. He didn't do that. Why? Because he had a deeper, higher purpose in mind that his healings actually fit into. What's that? He wants people to get into his kingdom. He wants people to move from death to life. And he knows that people are going to do that through him. He's there to accomplish this purpose for them by dying for them, being raised from the dead. And he wants people to get in on that. He wants people to have a love relationship with him. It doesn't have to be a perfect relationship, but they need to be connected to him. And in so doing, they connect themselves and become part of his family. They become part of his kingdom. And that's what really matters. It happens through faith. You can make people's bodies well again and again and again and again and again. And that's not going to affect their eternal destiny unless they come to Jesus. Okay? That's what he's all about. So what's the point of his healings? The purpose that he has behind his healings is, I think, again, the two purposes. One, that people might see his kingdom. I really think that all of Jesus' healings are really more a revelation than a miracle of wellness. Look what Jesus did. What do you suppose his kingdom is like? See, we think that Jesus' healings, miracle healings, are an intrusion into reality. We live in a reality where people die and where people get sick and bad things happen and people are sinful and et cetera, et cetera. And then into that reality comes Jesus with this weird thing from the outside. I think it's backwards. I think we live in the unreality of a world in rebellion against the source of all reality. And it's an unrealness that we are a part of. Sickness, death are intrusions into reality. And what Jesus shows when he heals people is this. This is the real reality. We're made for life and wholeness, not for death and sickness. Death and sickness is part of a fallen, broken world that came because we rebelled against God. Do you see that? So when he heals somebody, it's like, look, breaking in for a moment is the reality of God. And that's what you need to live in, even as you are in this broken, unreal world of ours. Do you catch that? So purpose number one of his healings is to show the kingdom. Second, purpose is to draw people to himself, which is exactly what happened with the Gerasene demoniac. There's your model. Do you know people that need to know Jesus? How many of them do you know for a fact are possessed by legions of demons? Probably none. I mean, some of you might suspect, but they're not like this. How many of the people that you know who need to know Jesus are living in caves naked and cutting themselves with rocks? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. So here's a guy for whom that was a situation, and he could come to Jesus. He could come to Jesus. So now let me ask this. Of all the people you know who need to know Jesus, how many of them cannot come to him? Answer, none, as far as we know. Okay? Think about that. Come to Jesus from wherever you are. There, you do not need to clean yourself up at all. A guy went from possessed by demons, really whack, horror story stuff, bam! To Jesus, and the next thing you know, he's begging him to go with him, and Jesus says, I have another plan for you. You go tell people about me, and he does. Again, there's another lesson there. It's a whole sermon worth, but so a guy who yesterday was running around caves naked, beating himself up, today he's out telling people about Jesus. Where were you yesterday? Were you in that bad of shape? So, how many of us are going to get out there and tell people about Jesus? Just asking. Well, and there's the key contrast here is the demoniac, the man in really big trouble, comes to Jesus, begs to stay with him, and then goes out and does his will. The community, all the smart people, go away. Again, does that model still hold for us today? I think it does. There's only one Lord and Savior. And that's part of the story. Jesus is the one who does it. He's outside of trouble. He can help us. We need him. We need him a lot. And we probably never need him more than when we think we don't. He's the only one. And understand that when Jesus is showing his kingdom with these flashes of healing miracles, and when his point, at least in part, is that people would come to him, he's not doing that because he's some kind of a megalomaniac. He's doing that because he loves us, right? I mean, his message is the anti-demon message. The demon message is destroy yourself. You're worthless. You're meaningless. And God looks at us and he says, you are precious. And come to me. Come to me so you can know how precious you are and so that we can do life together. Life together. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for today. Thank you for this word that blesses us and challenges us. Lord, I thank you that you remind us periodically that we're in trouble, that we haven't got it all figured out, that we are possessed of evil powers that tempt us and sway us and control us sometimes in ways we're not even familiar with. And Lord, thank you for reminding us that we need you. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we might see the wisdom of this man who couldn't even speak for himself at first, who was seen to be totally controlled by other forces. I mean, if this guy was an alcoholic, his liver would have been shot. And yet, from that place, he was able to come to you. Lord, help us to come to you and help us to encourage others to do the same. And we pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen.